Well, I tell you, as we get into the Word of God, each and every one of us, as we look at the testing of our assurance, and here tonight, as we look and realize, as Latimer was one of the ones back in the days of England, that he was one of the most humble preachers. Everybody in England during that time loved to hear him preach. He could preach with simplicity. And one of the things that he said, he says, wherever you observe persecution, there's more than a probability that truth lies on the persecuted side. He knew exactly what he was talking about, because on October the 16th, 1555, him along with, I believe it was Nesbitt, which was the bishop of that time, began to go forward, and both of them, just because of the times that they were in, that they were burned at the stake because of Mary Tudor, which was referred to later by Bloody Mary. It's sad to know that there's been many times, even with Catholicism, the Catholic Church has killed more people than anybody has, because you were a heretic. You were a heretic. You were doing something that they didn't think was right compared to the Catholic Church at that time. And they would burn you, and they would burn you at the stake. They burned more people, my goodness, and the numbers, that there's history that states this. And so there's been a lot of persecution over the years. And I thank God each and every one of us, is going to come a time that we're tested for some of the things that we're going to be going through. Amen. Every one of us are tempted every day to have a temporal perspective rather than an eternal perspective. Now, as I close out, I'm going to be talking about how do you keep your eternal perspective. Now, I thank God each and every one of us, we continually need to renew our minds so that we live in a reality of God's purpose for us, and in the knowledge that we will either be rewarded for the stewardship of our lives, or we're going to suffer loss on the day of judgment. But eternal perspective, our life on earth is but a tiny, tiny speck on the timeline of eternity. And there is probably between a human lifespan and eternity, and a drop of water in the ocean, of a difference there, that in light of all of this reality of eternal perspectives of us, we ought to live for God's eternal purposes and not our own short-sighted temporal purposes. And so I thank God, I don't know about you, but I'm talking about living for the Lord. And I mean, in a light of that, you're living for Him every single day as if it's the last day. You're not referring to all of the earthly things, but you're living in a heavenly realm, because every one of us, as we go through life today, we're going to need some kind of encouragement as we go forward. And as I close out, I'm going to talk about ways to keep an eternal perspective. Don't forget, right here at the end, I'm going to talk about that and go into some of the many ways that we can keep an eternal perspective of being able to stay heavenly minded instead of earthly minded when we go through life day to day. Amen. And so I thank God as we look. One of the gentlemen, I believe it was Neil Schusterman, which is an American writer for young adult fiction, said, and I quote him, he said, "Anger is only our friend when we know its caliber and how to aim it." And so many of us today, we need to be able to learn how to use that anger, because there's going to be times when you're going to get mad about things, and you need to aim it in the right direction, the way the Lord would use you to use anger, and that is towards sin. Amen. And so here tonight, as we look at how to live through suffering in a non-Christian world, disabling the obstacles of hostility. Now, I thank God each and every one of us, as we look and realize tonight of all the blessings that we know and that we have right here, is that God is so good to each and every one of us. And as we get into the Word of God tonight, we're going to be reminded, amen, that there's a joy of being able to serve the Lord. Brother Bob Carr and I went to Israel back in 2008. When we was over at Jericho, they had some camel rides over in there. Amen. If Brother Bob's listening to this, it'll kind of rejar some of his memories as well. But over in Jericho, they were giving these camel rides. And I noticed how aggressive some of these camels can be. When I was there, it was fascinating to watch them camels because, you know, as they had put some riders on them and they go around, sometimes those camels had a personality that they had a bad side, in other words. They had a hostility side to them camels, amen. Now, believe me, they can go miles with lesser water than a horse or anything on the desert, but, man, I'm going to tell you, they're pretty cranky, those camels. And, in fact, camels may build up like a pressure cooker of resentment toward humans until their lid suddenly blows off and they go berserk. I tell you, sometimes they can spit, I mean, a distance and hit you if you ain't careful. That's pretty hostile stuff right there. But I thank God, every one of us, as we look and realize, I remember Brother Arthur Reimer one time, because I came in dressed with my Wednesday night children's program over at Oakland Heights. I was dressed like an Israeli with a full thing on that came out of Little Five Points in Atlanta that I bought the clothes. And ever since then, he said, he's the camel rider, amen. We laughed about that until he went on to glory, amen. Brother Arthur Reimer's, praise God, him. I tell you what a blessing. But I tell you, everybody, as we look and realize that camels sometimes can blow their steam off a lot of times, amen. But here, as we look and realize that dedicated Christians, for any length of time, there's going to be times that you're going to deal with all kinds of opposition that you face as a believer, amen. Peter addresses some of that opposition in this portion of this epistle, amen. He tells us how to overcome the obstacles of opposition, amen. And so I thank God, one of the first things that we start off as we look at this, what we've been doing, is we begin to realize where we are, amen, in Asia Minor during that time, that the Christians that were going to be persecuted throughout all of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia in these areas of modern-day Turkey today, amen. I thank God as we get into reading the Word of God first, and then we're going to go back and throw it up and talk about it, as we usually do. I thank God here it tells us, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Right in the middle of this, I put a couple of thoughts in there. Do what is right and good. In verses 13 and 14, I'm fixing to put 14 up. That's exactly what Peter's talking about. He says, I want you to do what is right. He says, I want you to do what is good. Amen. Now, we're going to break it down a lot more than that, but I'll just give you a heads up on that. He goes on, he says, in verse 14, he says, But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Amen. And so remember, Peter says, do what's right and do what's good, amen. We move right on into 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, amen. Here we begin to talk about, in verse 15, it says, Peter's telling us, set your heart on Christ and the great hope that he gives. Readily answer and defend the hope of salvation is what he's talking about in these scriptures. Amen. We move on to verse 16 and then soon into 17. And it tells us, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I thank God the thought of this is keep a good conscience. Amen. We're going to talk about how you keep a good conscience in a little while as well, amen, and that breaks this down in this study. And in verse 17, lastly, of the scripture that he tells us, he says, listen, he says, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, I thank God every one of us, as we get into this, we're going to talk about how you disable, I've got messed up here putting disabling, but how disabling the obstacles of hostility. Now, thank God, first of all, one of the first obstacles of hostility is going to be the obstacle of injury. That's right. Because every one of us, when we look at the obstacle of injury, we're reminded of several things. Amen. Well, I thank God I thought I'd moved him a couple places, but maybe I didn't. But anyway, here it goes. He says, basically, suffering for the sake of righteousness is what Peter's trying to get across to us. Because here again, I put the scripture up. He says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now, I thank God Peter asked the question, who's going to want to hurt you if you're doing what is good? Now, in most cases, no one is going to want to harm you. Good is normally rewarded with good, but not always, amen. This is why Peter used the word, he says, but. I thank God, each and every one of us, in verse 14, he says, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. And so, and he says, if, as well, if ye be followers of that which is good. And so what he's saying is, he says, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, praise God. Here he's telling us, unfortunately, that there's people that harm those that do good as well. And so that's exactly how it is. History's filled with stories of good people and tyrants and bullies, amen. As I just showed you earlier when I opened up about Hugh Latimer, who was known as the most honest man in England. And the common people of England heard him gladly because he preached God's word with the most simplicity. Everybody loved him, amen. He made the word of God practical. He made it understandable. The crowds of London cheered him as he walked down the Strand on the way to preach at Whitehall Chapel. And they struggled and jostled each other to touch and just to get close to the man of God, amen. Boy, that's been a long way. Don't you remember how people have respect for the man of God? Now people be cussing, and they even know you're preaching. They don't really care. They don't have any respect for themselves. So how could they have respect for you, a man or a person of God? And so, can you imagine? And so Mary Tudor came to the throne of England and known as Bloody Mary, steeped in a Romish superstition, filled with bitter hatred for the Protestant Reformation. And Bishop Ridley, that was who that was. I said the wrong name. And Hugh Latimer were condemned to be burned at the stake in Oxford as heretics. On October the 16th, 1555, they bound Hugh Latimer to a stake. He turned to the Bishop of London, Bishop Ridley, and he declared with a confidence and victory, and I quote him, he says, "We shall this day, my Lord, light such a candle in England as shall never be extinguished," unquote. And so they did, even though Latimer suffered for the sake of righteousness. Boy, sometimes there's people that are in the mission fields out there today that are suffering. But I thank God. Notice what I said. It's the obstacle of injury that we're talking about in verses 13 and 14a here, because suffering for the sake of righteousness, amen. We suffer for doing what is right. And so many Christians fail to enjoy this truth because they live for a world rather than for their Savior. And that's the problem with Christians today. Peter had already faced problems at the hands of the Jews who opposed the teachings of Jesus Christ. And in Rome, the Christians were facing persecution at the hand of Nero. He was a nut, if I might say mildly, amen. And the apostle as well said, Paul, that we're to be followers of that which is good. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, here we see that Peter says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" And so here Peter is telling us from the Greek word followers, it means mimetes. It's the Greek word mimetes, followers, which means an imitator. We're to be an imitator of Jesus Christ, praise God. If we're to be imitators, we need to be sure that our example is a very good imitation, praise God. Model your life, amen, after godly Christians, amen. Better yet, why not be godly examples of Christ and encourage those ones, praise God. It's interesting that there's something that's very interesting about this, because if you look back on the older Greek manuscripts on this particular scripture right here, they have a different reading there. And because it's Bible study, I have the liberty to do so. And so I thank God, instead of the word mimetes, it uses, basically it's translated zealots, which is means eager to burn with a zeal, or zealots. We're zealous and eager and passionate about doing good. In the original, older Greek manuscripts is what the Greek says out of this particular scripture, amen. And so I thank God, every one of us, the issue of zealousness or passion that every one of us ought to have, amen, to be able to want to do good, amen. And so there's only one way that we've got to stand up for Christ, no matter the suffering. But I thank God, sometimes There's so many things that people try to get political about out there today. God can take care of himself, amen. He doesn't need you to defend him. But I thank God you just need to live the life of Christ, amen, because it's your life that is the greatest witness, amen. Do what is right and good. Set your heart on Christ and the great hope that he gives. Readily answer and defend the hope of salvation, amen. Keep a good conscience, hallelujah, amen. And so I thank God every one of us, as we look and realize that the believer who does good will be less likely to suffer persecution, is what he's telling us in verse 13, amen. Most people will appreciate the good that they do, including our neighbors that's around us, amen, out there today. And so the believer who suffers persecution will be happy, and that is, they'll be blessed by God. How can a person that is suffering persecution be happy and blessed is the question. When a person focuses his mind, when he focuses his life upon the things of this world, they can be snatched from him overnight. Your health, it can be gone. You know, a person can be stricken with a disease, amen, suffer a heart attack, have an accident, go through bankruptcy, lose everything that you've got, even though that you've got something right now. God can take it away and like the light switch on the wall, amen. And so there could be an economic slump in the stock market that can happen, amen, like Jonathan Cahn talked about all the things. Man, if you ain't, woo, boy, you talk about somebody that's the most prophetic of this time, is that Jonathan Cahn, hallelujah. And so I thank God there could be a Black Monday that could happen anytime in the world, amen. A person of the world can suffer such a crushing blow that they can never recover from it. And the very same thing that happens when the believer is persecuted for the righteousness' sake, that his mind and life are focused upon Jesus Christ. God will work all things out for good for him, amen. Because he says what? What does he say in Romans 8:28? He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, amen. God will provide all the necessities of life for you out there, Christian. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, praise God. And so every one of us, as we look and realize, God's going to give a very special spirit of glory to rest upon you. And so as we go through life, as there's going to be a lot of times and things that we deal with here on the daily walks of life, that each of us are going to have to get ready. The believer's not to fear, nor to be troubled by the terror of persecution, no matter what the suffering is, ridicule, mockery, or assault, or rejection, whatever, martyred, imprisonment, amen. God will meet that need, and God has great things in store for the believer, and God will never forsake you. He'll never leave you, praise God. And so, go back over in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is what? Perfect toward him, wherein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And so I thank God each and every one of us. Now, as you look at the bottom of the screen right here, every one of these, I've got a question. There are going to be five questions that goes at the bottom of every one of my outlines that's called how or what you're suffering about. And one of the things is am I keeping an eternal perspective? You say, man, what is an eternal perspective? I thank God each and every one of us, it's when you make a choice to be in the Bible. Hey, it's when you make a choice to spend more time in prayer. That's an eternal perspective. Let me go out go down on the lake and go fishing. Let me go hunting, amen. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But when you choose from an eternal perspective, hallelujah, where you're going to spend time with the Lord, amen. You're going to get down in your prayer closet, hallelujah, amen. Hey, you know what? You're going to be thankful every day, even though you ain't got nothing to be thankful for every day. But then you ought to have something to be thankful for. If you got somebody that that is still in your family, you know, there's some people that they're the last one left. They ain't got nobody else. They got nobody to lay them to rest. They ain't got nobody to bury them. They ain't going to have nobody to go to the cemetery and weep over them because they're the very last of the last. And so that's the eternal perspective that we need to keep in mind today, amen. Am I keeping an eternal perspective? In verses 13 and 14, that it comes that Peter, he says, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, will you be blessed? I think God is an extension of what We saw last week in verses 10, 11, and 12, amen, when Peter quoted those, and he went back over. Remember what I told you? It was over in Psalms 34, amen. Boy, I thank God where he talked about. He says, listen, he says, go back over in verse 10. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so I thank God. Psalms 34 verses 12 through 16 breaks every bit of that down. Amen. Boy, I thank God. That's good reading. Amen. That's good scripture. Hallelujah. And so I thank God. Every one of us, the promises that are related to this from last time that we were talking about, even in Psalms 34, that when we ended last week by identifying that there were eternal principles and promises underneath any suffering or opposition that a Christian faces today. And so the promises relate to God's knowledge of what is happening, his ears being open to the cries of his people, amen, and his commitment to be against those who do evil. You see, all they got is here and now, because they're on their way to hell unless they get saved. They ain't got what you got. They ain't got the promise of eternal life. They don't have any. They ain't going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Peter quotes an Old Testament psalm to connect with the believers of an eternal truth that undergirds the experience. Amen. And I think all the Christian outcasts or exiles live in two realms at the same time. Every one of us, we're in two different realms. Amen. We live physically and we're born again to a living hope. Amen. I thank God. But also, we have a real house. We've got real land. We've got our family in this life. But we also have a real inheritance that cannot be seen. It's a done deal, praise God. Our names have been recorded in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah. And that's imperishable, and it's kept in heaven, praise God. And so an inheritance that is incorruptible, that undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, praise God. And so the Christian outcast, as citizens of this country in which we live, and yet we're a holy nation and a people of God's own possession, hallelujah. And I thank God that he tells us, back over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that he says, but ye or what? He said, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Woo, boy, if that ain't good. Praise God. Man, we ought to be shouting, even though it's Bible study. Amen. Boy, we can shout in Bible study if we want to. And so there's a part of the earthly things that's out there. But every one of us, Christian outcasts, are to keep an eternal and heavenly perspective. Amen. And I thank God as we target the emotional side of that suffering of the ledger. Amen. Because in 1 Peter 3:13, he says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? And so I thank God, each and every one of us, who is there to harm you? I tell you, the promise is, he says, you will be blessed. And I thank God, every one of us. You see what Peter's doing here? Why does he talk about harm and promise of blessing? He knows that one of the greatest foes of the Christian endurance is what? Fear. You're afraid out there. Who is it? I'm afraid at times. Who is it? Hey, listen, let's just be honest. That's the thing that he's talking about here. If you look ahead over into verse 14, that you'll begin to see that this directly, because Peter aims to help Christians know how to battle fear. Because he says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Boy, I thank God. We talk more about it in that moment, but for now, just notice the way that he does this by celebrating some bedrocks of truth. He says, no earthly person can ultimately harm you, and no earthly loss will ultimately affect you. It's just, hey, it's the question, hey, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of human beings? I'll be honest with you, my sincere, I ain't never met somebody that I'm afraid of. Now, did the DI jump in me when I was in boot camp? Yes, you better believe. Hey, was I humbled? You better believe it. But I wasn't afraid of him. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what now. We all have a fear of something. All of us have phobias, amen. But I thank God, listen, if you know something about Paul's letter to the Romans, amen, one of the things that I'm going to put up in here in just a few minutes is Romans 8. I thank God that he talks about some things, amen, from verse 35 down to verse 37, where it deals with a similarity of this same scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, that I'm going to put it up here a little bit later on. And notice the comparison. But I thank God, Paul knows how to identify with this thing, amen, and tells us about some of these things, amen, that's going on. But I thank God, let's move right on very quickly, amen, because I thank God, every one of us, let's get right on into the next one, and that is, it is the obstacle of intimidation that he's talking about as well here in verses 13 and 14b, because here, as he tells us, he says, stewing or worrying should be shunned. And I thank God here as he tells us this in verses 13 and 14b. I'm sorry, I believe I either cut something off on that or something. But he says, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. That he says in verse 14b is what he's talking about. Every one of us, as we look and realize how powerful it is, but the sources of joy for a Christian ought to be that we're securing our salvation. Amen. Our Savior is somebody that we love. Amen. And I thank God that we're encouraged to go forward, amen, because he tells us in verse 10 from last time of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You know, I thank God the sources of joy for the Christians found in our salvation, our Savior that we love, the speech that encourages others without deceit. We don't have to say bad things, amen. We encourage people. I thank God for the sake of righteousness. Each and every one of us have a great joy, amen. But is it possible to be scared to death? Oh, yeah, it is. You say, what? In March the 6th of 1999, an issue of The New Scientist states that during the January 17th, 1994, the Northridge, Los Angeles earthquake, over 100 Californians literally died of fright. According to Robert Cloner, cardiologist at the Good Samaritan Hospital in Los Angeles, California, his research had showed that excessive fear can cause sudden cardiac death. In many cases, the terrorized brain triggers the release of a mix of chemicals that's so potent that the heart, that it can fiercely relax it that you'll pass away. In a Cleveland study, coroners studied the hearts of 15 assault victims who died even though their assailants had not wounded them badly enough to fatally injure their internal organs. Charles Hirsch, now chief medical officer for the New York City, determined that 11 of the 15 had torn fibers and lesions in their hearts, most likely caused by mortal fear. You see? And so, neurologist Martin A. Samuels of Harvard Medical School in Boston, who had done research in the area, tells of his cat coming across a field mouse, and the cat simply put his paw on the mouse's tail and batted it about. That's all he did. He didn't do anything. He didn't claw it or nothing. Within 20 minutes, that mouse died despite having no serious injuries. Animals commonly drop dead under these circumstances, says the neurologist Martin A. Samuels. Fear is equally dangerous to a person's spiritual life, and the devil is aware of this. I wonder how many Christians he got scared to death right now. You know, all this pandemic has put a scare in all of us. But because we're blessed in the midst of suffering for righteousness, Peter tells us to not be afraid of all of the terror and not to be troubled, amen, because he's addressing here another obstacle that we're going to face and how to overcome it. And so I thank God, every one of us, when we realize that it's an obstacle of intimidation that we're going to see, amen. But here's that scripture that I want to share with you that Paul gives us, and how this relays exactly to 1 Peter's scripture is amazing, because look, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nobody dealt with hostility like Paul did. He was shipwrecked. He was bit by a viper. Amen. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten. Amen. Nobody went through what Paul went through. Amen. And here he's writing something that's similar. Amen. Because he goes on in verse 36. He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He goes on. He says, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And I thank God, lastly, verse 38, he says, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, I thank God. Here we begin to realize how this is, amen. And so we move right on to how disabling the obstacles of hostility really are, amen. And that is the obstacles of illicit behavior. illicit behavior, amen. And so I thank God each and every one of us, when we go through life today, to realize how terrible, because, you know, when Adolf Hitler began his conquest of the world, he quickly recognized that there was one formative power which stood between him and the goal of controlling the government. It was the confessing church. And the men who were the spiritual descendants of Martin Luther were there in those churches. And to neutralize the criticism of the church, Hitler spoke of himself as a believer, and he sought to win the church's support for a white paper, a position paper, outlining the supremacy of the white race, as he called it then, denouncing Jews as inferiors, is what he said. And there were men who would not compromise with Hitler's evil treachery. And they were not intimidated by him or afraid to take a stand against him. They stood up against Hitler, amen. Hitler knew that they had to be destroyed. Thousands of German pastors were among those that were sent to the concentration camps. They weren't Jews. Just because they were pastors, they were sent and killed, including German preacher by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer, one of the most famous Christian martyrs of all time, went beyond this, was a part of the plan to assassinate Hitler, amen. And the reason he did this was because Bonhoeffer took seriously the commandment to have no other gods, amen. Nazism was entrenched into a god and idolatry business. Churches were encouraged to fill their sanctuaries with the symbolism of the Third Reich, especially the swastika. And some of the churches went over completely and began teaching ancient German pagan beliefs. It's sad. You know, it's like America, where I did the thing a while back about the idols. And so the Protestant church was silent to all of this heresy. Bonhoeffer's response was to begin a new church called the Confessing Church. He preached against the persecution of the Jews. He preached against Hitler. And Protestants who compromised with Hitler and his policies. And boy, I'm going to tell you, after a few years, only a handful of followers were left. And then the Gestapo closed in and closed him down. And years later, they arrested him. I think sometimes somebody asked me, hey, are they still letting you on Facebook? Because everything now is so censored that it won't take nothing, that you ain't got to explain nothing. They just wipe you and take you off. And so April the 5th, 1943, the Nazis arrested Bonhoeffer, put him in prison. 2 years later, they executed him, hanging him on the gallows, and just days before Allies swept into Germany to liberate the area. In prison, Bonhoeffer had time to reflect on the true nature of the gospel and what it costs to be a Christian. And out of that experience came Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. Man, I tell you, Pastor Bonhoeffer understood the cost of standing for Christ and against the compromise with evil, and he was fearless in his dedication to the Lord. And Paul warned that there may be a price in living for the Lord, and Bonhoeffer was willing to pay that price. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Every one of us, as we go through life today, amen, Christians in the first century, they paid a price for following the Lord and living a godly life, amen. Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, was one of the first martyrs to die for Christ. At 86 years of age, Polycarp was pressured by the Roman proconsul to renounce Christ and to be set free, and he answered, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury, and how then can I blaspheme my king and my savior, amen. And so there's a lot of obstacles of intimidation that are out there that goes with all of this today. That none of us have to go through some of these things, amen. None of us have to go through any of the things, amen, that's out there. Let me back this back up, because a while ago, one of the things that the question that we had that I didn't answer and focus on back was right here. Yeah. Am I more affected by the fear of man or the love of Christ? And I tell you, every one of us, as we tackle the issue of fear, more specifically by looking at our relationship with Jesus Christ, suffering or whatever hardships that we question, do we obey men or God? Acts 4:19 says, but Peter and John answered and said unto him, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Boy, I think God invites every one of us to consider not just a heavenly eternal perspective, but also an evaluation of who is more influential in our lives. Is people or is Jesus the most influential in our lives? Amen. Because verse 14 that he's talking about, that he says here, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Amen. Here again, he's talking about the fear, and he's talking about anxiety. At one level, to encourage us, but real believers, as we deal with real opposition, that we battle between these two issues, fear and anxiety is some of those things that we're going to deal with, amen. We need to understand what they are, because fear is an emotion that you can feel because of participating in something that will be bad, something that's going to be painful, and it's understandable emotion connected to your experiences as a born-again Christian, what you've heard or what you know to be true. And so fear is connected to something that threatens you. It's a very strong emotion. It's not easy to act on sometimes. To be troubled is to be very similar to fear. And so every one of us, the idea of mental anguish or anxiety as well is more focused on what you're thinking and considering, amen. I don't want you to draw too many distinctions here, but the point is, in 1 Peter 3, is that fear and anxiety can become primarily motivators in what we do or don't do, say or don't say. And so what do the outcasts say about this, amen? According to verse 15 that we get to in a minute, the Christians were commanded to honor Christ as the Lord and the holiness of their hearts, amen. And so we're to weigh out the authority and the power of those who we fear in light of the weightiness of Jesus' promise and his work on our behalf, amen. Boy, Bonhoeffer didn't say, I give in. He stayed all the way for Jesus, amen. I thank God every one of us, as we look and realize, the question that we've got to ask ourselves is whether or not we believe that people are more powerful than Jesus. I don't believe nobody's more powerful than Jesus, do you? Amen. And so I thank God each and every one of us as we get back to where we were, amen, getting us back where we was at. Sorry about missing that. But I thank God as we talk about the obstacle of illicit behavior, amen. The obstacle of illicit behavior. Here, how we conquer this is we sanctify the Lord, our master, amen. I thank God we sanctify the Lord as our master, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And I thank God here is something that he's talking about, because every one of us, the worldliness and the carnality will muffle your maturity in Christ, your spiritual passion, your enthusiasm for the Lord. It'll impede your interest in the Bible, trample your testimony for Jesus Christ, because the worldly carnality makes you cranky, cantankerous, and covetous. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Paul said in Romans 8:7, as I'm giving you reference from the Thompson Chain, hallelujah, that I love in the King James, he says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is no subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Because carnality is so destructive, Peter commands us to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. The word sanctify is from the Greek word hagiazo, hagiazo. And it means to acknowledge or to hallow or to separate from the profane things and dedicate to God, to purify internally by renewing your soul. And so he says, but sanctify the Lord God. I tell you, a word for the pagan Greeks that they used to describe the setting apart of a temple would be used only for sacred purposes, but we make the Lord the master of our lives, amen, which involves separating ourselves from those things that hurt our walk with God, amen. And I thank God it hurts our testimony when it hurts our walk for Jesus Christ. We've got to be submitted to his will and control over us, amen. When we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, amen, we'll be more concerned about God's opinion of us than man's opinion. Yielding to God's will, control over our lives and what Jesus urged us to do. And so this attitude was demonstrated by men like Job and Samuel, praise God. I can give you references because I got a Thompson Chain right here. But praise God, who's running your life? How yielded are you to the Lord, amen? Do you have that casual Christianity that's convenient for you when you need it? Or are you committed to God's will for your life, amen? I thank God there are vital questions and answers that give the determination whether you're going to overcome the obstacles of opposition, amen? And we want nothing else but to be able to sanctify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with meekness and fear, praise God. You know what? One of the things that we deal with is the commands in 1 Peter that he tells us. He says, be sober. He tells us, be saintly. He says, shed the weight of the sinful attitudes and behaviors that you've got, amen. He tells us in 1 Peter, he says, be sincere and honest in your dealings with others, amen, in 1 Peter 2:12. He also tells us to submit to the ordinances of men in 1 Peter 2:13, amen. He tells us to be subject to the masters and the elders and one another, to give respect to those ones that are elderly in society today, amen. And so I thank God, as 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6 tells us about that. He tells us to be sensitive and sympathetic, compassionate with other believers, amen, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, amen. And he says, sanctify the Lord in your heart, amen. That's where Martin Luther had to take his heart in the 16th century when his life was threatened because of his views about faith alone. But you know what? He went down there and he nailed them 95 theses up on the church door, praise God, because he knew that there was something that wasn't right. And praise God, that led to the Reformation that we have today, even though we got so many different denominations today. But that brought us out of Catholicism. Being able to get out of the Catholic Church, to get back into the Christian Word of God, because back in those days, you weren't even allowed to have a copy of the Scripture, amen. They had it chained to the pulpit, and only the priest that spoke in Latin could read it. What good could that do you? Well, don't miss a service, that's for sure, but you couldn't memorize all of it. And so I thank God. What is the question that we've got here? He says, listen, sanctify the Lord as your master, but what's the question? He says, am I talking about Jesus with clarity and with kindness in verse 15. Am I talking about Jesus with clarity and kindness? Am I telling people, amen? Because every one of us prepare to make a defense to anyone, as we're fixing to get into that. Because I thank God, that's exactly what we're fixing to get into. He says, the obstacle of ignorance or incapability. I thank God, every one of us, we need to be prepared to make a defense to anyone as well. Because I thank God, that's what it's dealing with. Stand ready to give a witness for Christ. He says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, praise God. And so I thank God. Some people take this to mean that you need to be well-versed in apologetics. No, you don't. To defend the faith when it's challenged. No, you don't. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say when you need to say it. There's nothing wrong with apologetics and all. But I thank God, every one of us, be prepared to give an answer, hallelujah, is what he's saying. The idea is less about an argument as it is about affection. You connect the dots between how you live, why you don't do certain things, to your love for Jesus. Anyone can and should do that. And I thank God the warning here is not about making a bad argument, but it's calling you to be not an expert in the Bible or apologetics or anything. The temptation is to give a reason for your suffering that is disconnected from being a follower of Jesus. The danger is explaining away why you're choosing to suffer such that people do not understand. That's why Peter talks about the reason for the hope that is in you. He says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so in order for this to work, you have to embrace the opportunity and persecution and respond in a manner that creates the conversation itself. And so I thank God. Each and every one of us, as we go through life today, it's all about that fear and that anxiety that we go through in life today, amen. And so I thank God. How to disable the obstacles of hostility is what we're talking about if you're just tuning us in right now. Out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, all the way down to verse 17, amen, that we're talking about. Let me see if our time. Boy, I got to wrap this thing up, amen. Let's get right on here and here. The fifth obstacle is of insults and impediments in verse 16 that it talks about. And it's talking about shame your accusers by having a clear conscience and a godly life. Now, thank God it tells us in verse 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, amen. Well, I thank God each and every one of us when we go through life today that we're able to do just exactly that, that we're able to go forward, amen, and be able to take and use this for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, amen. All of us have a great opportunity right here to go forward, amen, and do the greatest blessing in our life that we've ever done, amen. And I thank God Christians live for Christ. They're not strangers to the insults of the world or to the roadblocks and the hindrances that sinners throw in the past as they serve Christ, amen. And so I thank God Satan's army does what it can to hinder the work of God and his servants. And the Apostle Paul has told us so many times. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he says, "Wherefore ye would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." And he said in Romans 15:22, he says, "For which cause also I have much hindered from coming to you." The devil will hinder you from going to church. The devil will hinder you in trying to do some of the things that you're trying to live for the Lord, because that's the things that he's good at, amen. How do we deal with those who slander us and try to hinder our work for Christ? Peter states that a vital defense is having a good or a clear conscience, is what he's talking about. What is a conscience? Our word conscience, it comes from two Latin words. It means con, meaning with, sci, which means to know, and our conscience is our internal judgment that speaks to us, either accusing or approving our actions. And so it's been compared to a widow that lets in the light of the truth of God's word. If we're determined and disobeying its prompting, the window of our conscience gets dirtier and dirtier until the light cannot enter in, and then it leads to a defiled conscience. And so when the conscience of a person gets harder and harder to the point to where it's so numb that it can no longer discern the difference between right and wrong, it's been seared. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's even possible for a conscience to be warped, that good things are considered bad and bad things are considered good. That's where we are in America today. Whatever's evil now is called good, and whatever was good is called evil. Look for it on a Sunday night. I'm fixing to get into the seven deadly sins, which are now as a virtue, because now if you eat too much, that's okay. You lust, that's not that bad today. Everything now that was looked upon as a deadly virtue is now looked at upon as a vice. And it's sad to know. We're going to be getting into this in our next Sunday night study that's going to be coming up. Here Sunday night for Mother's Day. By the way, if you ain't got ready for Mother's Day by now, you better get ready for it, because them mothers are precious. If you still got your mother, and you ought to be getting ready to do whatever you can to let her know how much you love her and how much you appreciate her, amen. Well, I thank God each and every one of us when we go through life today. Violence is something that every one of us it can overtake us. In 1812, a 15-year-old Charles Gibbs left his home in Rhode Island to join the American Navy. During the War of 1812, he saw combat. He soon loved the violence. After the war, he tried his hand at being a merchant, but his venture failed, and he returned to sea as a privateer. Not content with the rewards of privateering, he led a successful mutiny and became a captain of the first pirate ship. He's best known for his cruelty of often slaughtering entire crews of ships that he would take. During his 15-year career as a pirate, Gibbs was responsible for the deaths of some 400 people, and he terrorized commerce in the West Indies. He was captured in 1830 and imprisoned. It was there that he started to regain his senses, and he acknowledged that when he committed the first murder and he plundered the first ship that was so severe that his conscience was on the rack, that it was almost like he was in the very depths of hell with his conscience. It was so hardened and blunted as a pirate that he could rob a vessel and murder its entire crew on that ship and lie down and sleep sweetly at night as an infant in its cradle. His remorse had diminished as his crimes increased. It was only during his last days on earth that his conscience began to trouble him. Peter stressed the importance of having a good and a clear conscience with each and every one of us, because a clear conscience is vital if we're to remain sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and following God's will for our lives, amen. It enables us to face our trials with confidence and hope, knowing that we're right with God even when we're facing tribulation. And it gives you peace and it gives you strength, amen. And so having a good conscience involves every thought, every word, amen, every deed, praise God, every motive that we have. And so I thank God each and every one of us as we go through life. The way of God's salvation is one of those things. How we clear our conscience and maintain it is when I got saved, the Lord cleared it. The very first thing when I got, that was the first base that I got to, is when the way of salvation is must be chosen. In order for you to clear that conscience, if you're an old sinner that's dirty out in the world, the way of salvation will clean that thing up. Jesus said that he was the only way to heaven. And if you want your conscience cleared, you've got to ask Christ to forgive and cleanse you of your sins and to trust him for eternal life. And this is the first thing that you must do if you want to clear your conscience. I told you I was going to tell you how to clear your conscience, didn't I? And so I thank God. At the point of salvation, God cleanses the conscience from the lifelong accumulation of guilt and shame and self-contempt. And no matter what you've done, there's a forgiveness and a cleansing in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Boy, I thank God, each and every one of us, that conscience of a born-again sinner is cleansed at salvation, amen, and the guilt of our sins are removed because we've been pardoned by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only God's salvation is one of those things that will clean your conscience up, but the Word of God must be obeyed. When you've got the Word of God and you obey it, once you become a Christian, then it's vital that you make the Bible a very important part of your life. It's your spiritual food and the source of your strength. Hallelujah. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Praise God. And then you should have watchfulness and prayer every day. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Amen. Boy, I thank God. That's the way to a clear conscience. Amen. Every one of us, as we go through life today, we need to be able to have a clear conscience when we lay down at night and know that we've given everything over to the Lord. Amen. Be wary of your pride. If you're prideful, boy, you need to really pray about your conscience, because all that pride that you've got, man, that'll do a number on you. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. They said people that think they know everything there is to know, and they don't. I tell you like it is, they don't. And so pride creates complications for all of us. It leads us to behave in an offensive way where we need to clear out our conscience with God and others, amen. It makes us teachable, unteachable. It makes us rude and harsh and selfish and insensitive to the needs of people. And so our pride hardens our heart toward repentance and restoration, amen. And so we need to have a warrant of seriousness about sin as well, because we've been delivered from those offenses and we've been raised again for our justification, amen. And so I thank God, every one of us, one of the things that we do to maintain our conscience is willfully make your mind to do what is right. Maintain a clear conscience demands that you make up your mind to please the Lord and live a godly life, and it involves a resolve to dissolve the desire to disobey the Lord and let nothing divide your heart from the fellowship with him. Psalms 119:106, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments, amen. Boy, I thank God, each and every one of us, as we do that. I could tell you a lot more on that, but I thank God I've got to move on because of the sake of time. But I thank God, let me go, jump right on down to that very last thing that we got, amen. And that is our last part, and that is the obstacle of injustice. The obstacle of injustice that talks about, and it tells us, be sensitive and surrender to the will of God, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, amen. There are times that we're going to suffer for well-doing, amen. Sometimes it's good and right, and yet may suffer for doing it. But I thank God, the obstacles of injustice, every one of us, a good example of this, a Colorado judge ordered 2 teenage girls to pay $900 to cover the distress of their gift of cookies that caused a neighbor unexpected anxiety attack. You say, what? Yeah, these girls were good as gold, too. And they were good Christians. But listen, this is a true story. The Denver Post reported that the girls had decided to stay home and bake cookies rather than go to a dance where they thought that they would be around cursing and dancing and drinking. So the girls baked cookies as a surprise for several of their neighbors in a rural Colorado area and dropped off the cookies on the porches along with a red or pink paper hearts. And the message, it says, have a great night. Well, you say, what happened with that? Well, several neighbors wrote letters testifying that they thanked the girls for the cookies, but one neighbor, there's always one, said she was frightened when the girls knocked on her door around 10:30. This neighbor feared that she's going to suffer and have a heart attack. She went to the emergency room the next day, and the judge awarded a medical cost, but not punitive damages. He said the girls had not acted correctly, even though 10:30 was fairly late at night for them to have been out. The story illustrates that there are times that we may suffer for doing something that is good. And they were doing a good deed, but $900 was the cost. Why would it be better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil? Peter gave the answer, I thank God, right here. Because he says, it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Amen. Boy, I thank God each and every one of us as we go through life today, we've got to be able to give everything over to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I thank God because here he says, am I really suffering for righteousness? The final question reminds us that not all suffering is directly connected to our righteousness. I tell you, a believer comes to believe that any opposition that he or she faces is due to their righteousness. They never stop to consider perhaps the suffering is because of shortcomings, sinful choices, or immaturity, because that is a big part of things as well. Peter identifies that opposition may be taking place because of evil actions. And God can and does use sinful people in opposition in order to get our attention and to sanctify us. Just because you're a Christian, just because you're being opposed, don't assume that you're being persecuted for your faith. Don't assume that just because you feel persecuted that you're really being persecuted. Clearly, God's will that persecution can happen to all. But verse 17 says, as much as so we also should not make our way through life as if it never happens. Because I think the best approach is to realize that persecution can and does take place, but to always be sure to ask ourselves that if this is really about Jesus, or do I just need to grow up? Is this really opposition because I'm a Christian, or am I just arrogant? You know, am I really being persecuted for my faith, or am I just too harsh and opinionated? There are great questions that we need to ask ourselves, and I think asking them is the first place, is probably the most important place to start. Christians today, it makes sense that we should be prepared, and as these questions, they should ask us, can we use these to help ourselves? Amen. I hope and pray that each and every one of you, an eternal perspective that I said earlier, is ways to keep an eternal perspective. Spend time in prayer. Be thankful. Amen. I thank God each and every one of us when we go through life. These are some of the ways to keep an eternal perspective right in your life as well, each and every day that we go through. This is Pastor Darrell Bailey telling you, hey, you can preach a better sermon with your life than you can with your lips. Hope you've enjoyed tuning us in here at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Amen. As we've been talking about some powerful things, amen, here, about how that we can deal with hostility with those of opposition that comes against us, amen. How to disable the obstacles of hostility. May God bless you as our prayers. Father, we thank you for this great honor tonight, and we ask that you would bless all those that have tuned us in and listened to the reading of the Word of God tonight, and may it strengthen them in whatever area of their life that they're going through. And if they're lost, I pray that they'll reach down and ask Jesus to come into their heart and life and to save them, and Lord, to accept you as the keeper of their soul. And Father, I thank you for this great honor to speak on behalf of our family at Peoples Valley Baptist Church and all of them. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.